Well, we return to Acts chapter 20, looking together this evening in verses 28 through 38, especially verses 28 through 35. And as we come toward the end of Paul's third missionary journey, we continue this series titled First Century Lessons for the 21st Century Church, and we continue to learn more of these lessons. And over the last week and this week, we are looking specifically at the role of elders and the example that the Apostle Paul has given. And so the title of this evening's sermon is From Apostolic Example to Eldership Application. We noted last Lord's Day evening that this is the only address in the Acts of the Apostles that Luke records the Apostle Paul speaking to a Christian audience. And it is therefore fascinating for that reason alone. But there's so much more to this address than merely that fact. It is the content which makes this address of the Apostle Paul to these Ephesian elders so memorable and so important and relevant to the Church of Christ today. We've come to this address by way of verse 17, and as we remind ourselves and reconnect with this address, we are taken up once again with the three values that we find in this passage before coming to verses 28 through 35 and onwards. We remind ourselves of the value of elders. They have historical value. I mean by that the office dates back to the Old Covenant day and the role of the elders within the Church of Israel, but also within the synagogue. And it is for that reason then that we don't find much in the New Testament with regard to the inauguration of the eldership, because it was already in being. But we do find here much that is helpful to us to remind ourselves that these offices in the church — we're looking at the eldership here, but we're also thinking in terms of the broader scope of Scripture of the diaconate as well — that it is the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ who owns these offices and has called brothers to serve in these offices, as we'll see tonight. But it is the eldership that we are thinking of, and of the work of the Apostle Paul as an interim elder as he plants one church after another so far within the western spheres of the Roman Empire. But as he goes to Jerusalem now, and he foresees not coming back to this part of the empire and going on from Jerusalem to Rome and then to Spain, the western part of the empire — I believe I've been saying that already, I meant the eastern part — he is thinking that he's not going to see these brothers again. And so he wants to give them some instruction as to how they can oversee the Church of Christ once he is gone. The value of elders then. Of course, I'm not saying that the value of the diaconate is less. We were taught and reminded at our leadership retreat this weekend that the diaconate is also important, even if the eldership is the first among equals within the consistory. And so we are reminded to value those who fill these offices and to pray for them. And surely we'll be reminded of that tonight as we come to what the Apostle Paul says of the eldership as we come into our passage tonight. And then we're reminded from verse 17 of the value of the church. The word church there is in the singular, but I don't think necessarily we are to think that the city of Ephesus merely had the one congregation, but rather the one church made up of different congregations was bound together in the oneness of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul speaks to those who represented the people of God in that place, those whom he had ministered to, and representatives of the church that he helped to build. And then we're reminded, thirdly, of the value of example. And this is specifically what we looked at last Lord's Day evening. We looked at Paul's how eyes and his now eyes, two of each, which are found in verses 18 through 27. And from these how eyes and now eyes, we saw that Paul offers the Ephesian elders a practical example of a servant of the Lord. He reminds them, in an age in which his apostleship was often under question, how he had lived amongst them. Verses 18 and 19. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. A practical example, but also a verbal example, verses 20 and 21. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to note that the Apostle Paul didn't simply teach them what was popular. He gauged what he was to teach by what was spiritually profitable for the churches. And he taught publicly and then privately from house to house. And he did not hold back in his teaching. He did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable, regardless of whether it was popular or not. And then verses 22 and 23, still the value of example, not only practical and verbal, but also spiritual. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Here's the evidence of a man who's walking with the Lord and greatly sensitive to the ministry of the Spirit in his heart. And so he says he's constrained by the Spirit. As we saw last Lord's Day evening, he's hemmed in by the Spirit. He's cornered by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, regardless of the fact there that persecution likely awaits him. And so he even turns down then advice from other well-meaning saints not to go to Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit, the prompting of the Holy Spirit, overrides that advice. And then also of his example, his visionary example. He looks beyond the Eastern Empire to the Western Empire, and he tells them, verse 25, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. My work in the eastern part of the empire is over. But he's not only looking beyond the eastern part of the empire to the west, he's also looking beyond the present to the future. And the day of judgment. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is what we endeavor to do week in, week out, as we open the scriptures, regardless of the testament or the genre or the author in view. The whole purpose of our preaching ministry is to declare the whole revealed counsel of God, or as many representative parts of it as we can in a given ministry. The value then of the eldership, the value of the church, and the value of Paul's example. We can sum up the apostle's example in the famous words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his well-known book, The Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That is the calling that belongs to those who are in office in the church, to die to self in order to serve God in his church. But it is also the call of congregants, dying to self, emulating the example wherever it is found in the leadership of the church, so that Christ may be upheld. I'm also reminded of the words of the 20th century missionary Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Paul sets then a high bar for the elders of the church. And now he comes from verse 28 onwards to apply the lessons of his own apostleship to those who are elders in the Ephesian church. We want to notice the generalities, the explanation, and the implementation of Paul's application. The generalities of Paul's application, verse 28. As he moves on, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul begins his application by reminding the elders that in his absence, they are to recall certain things about their office in the church, their responsibility, their call, and their privilege. What is their responsibility? It is to pay careful attention. This is a command, then, to the Ephesian elders to apply their minds to the care of or the provisions for the church of God. And how are they to do that? How are they to fulfill their responsibility? Well, they are to fulfill it by paying careful attention, first of all, to themselves and then to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. In other words, if God has called us to the office of elder, our first responsibility is to pay careful attention to our own walk with the Lord and to the quality of our personal walking with the Lord. We may remember how the Apostle Paul urged Timothy, who also labored at Ephesus, to keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. And it is only then out of that sense of personal care and paying attention to the way one's mind is functioning, the movement of one's heart, the beliefs that we hold to, that we can then go on to care effectively for the church of Christ. For elders, it is in the care of self that we are best placed to care for the church. This, then, is the responsibility of the elders. We're dealing with the generalities of Paul's application, the responsibility of eldership. But also in verse 28, Paul speaks about the call of elders. Elders have been made overseers by the Holy Spirit. The call to eldership is one that is internal, that sense of constraint by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit creating within the mind and soul of a man a desire for the office, as Paul says in his pastoral epistles. But it is, of course, also an external call, one that is recognized by the church. And typically we are to appoint to the office of elder those who are already, in an informal sense, doing the work of eldership, showing some care for the flock of Jesus Christ. You'll notice here in verse 28 that Paul says, or Luke writes, that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. Now, it's very interesting because the earlier word used in verse 17 is that of elders. And the combination of elders, verse 17, and overseers, verse 28, is at the heart of the argument that the office of elder and bishop, or overseer, is exactly the same. Again, Reverend Fenimer at our leadership retreat this weekend reminded us that the word presbyteros for elder has a reference to the spiritual maturity of a brother who holds the office of elder. And the word overseer has an indication of the work that elders are called to oversee the work of the Church of Christ, the congregation of the Lord's people. There are a number of things that we are praying for as a congregation right now. One of the things we have been praying for is the growth of our young families, and God is answering that, as I keep being reminded, with so many children being expected this year, and we're thankful to God for that. But we're also mindful to pray for God to be raising up a fresh generation of elders and deacons. And so I ask the brothers of the congregation in particular, for that is our stance as a church, that these offices are open to brothers in the Lord, that we seek God's will in regard to this matter. It is not enough to be available to fill the office of elder or deacon. It is imperative for the quality of leadership that we are made elders or made deacons by the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul says here, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the call. It is an internal call which is recognized externally within the Church of Christ. And then with regard to this general application that we're dealing with here in verse 28, we also notice the privilege of elders, the particular privilege of elders. And that is to care for the flock, literally to shepherd the church of God. There is an infinitive used here, meaning to feed or to pasture, to tend. This care is based not only on the needs of the flock, but as Paul goes on to mention here, or Luke in his record, it's based upon the value which God has placed upon the flock. Notice how the verse ends. The church of God has been obtained with his own blood. This final clause of verse 28 either refers to the divine Son spilling for the church of Christ his blood, the blood of his humanity, or it can be read to say, which he obtained with the blood of his own, a reference to God the Father giving his Son for the church of Christ, for the flock. And God the Son going on at the behest of God the Father to die for the church. We have then here a wonderful example from the ministry of the Lord Jesus of the value of the church of Jesus Christ. And it is this which sustains the elder in his work, because the work is an onerous work. The work has its privileges, but it has its responsibilities. And what keeps an elder keeping on? It is the fact that Jesus Christ did not give up on the way to Calvary, but he went all the way through to Calvary, and he spilt his blood, he shed his blood for the church of Jesus Christ. And then we reason within ourselves, if Christ could go through such sufferings for the church of Christ, then what matters about my comfort? My own personal comfort is of little consequence in the context of the cross. Well, that brings us on, secondly, then, verses 29 through 30, to the explanation of Paul's application. Why should elders be so concerned for themselves and from that basis then for the church of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul gives two reasons. Because the church of Christ faces dangers from without on the one hand and from within on the other. Notice how verse 29 deals with the danger from without. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The metaphor of the flock continues. And Paul envisions that with the departure of himself, the visible under-shepherd of Christ, that fierce wolves will endeavor to take advantage of the flock, will try to infiltrate the flock from the outside in order to destroy the flock. And so he says to these Ephesian elders, you must pay attention, you must be on your guard. Because you now become the permanent under-shepherds of Christ in the church at Ephesus. And you must be aware that fierce wolves will come from outside the church, inside the church, in order to destroy the flock that belongs to the Lord Jesus. And it's quite possible that the Apostle Paul is here thinking of some of the words of the Lord Jesus, where Jesus warns in John chapter 10 that the shepherd must not be like the hired hand who doesn't own the sheep. And when the wolf comes in and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them away. He says we must not be like the hired hand who, when he sees the wolf coming, runs. We must rather be like the shepherd of the sheep who will chase off the wolf and protect the sheep. The Ephesian elders then are not to be like the hired hand, rather they are to be like the true shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. Now it's important to say that this is a voluntary laying down of the sheep. It is not given to sheep to trample over the under shepherds. That's not part of the metaphor. But it is part of eldership to lay down the lives that are ours for the sheep, over whom we are under shepherds of Christ. Danger from without. But then verse 30, there's also danger from within. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It's interesting that whereas an authentic elder is made an overseer by the Holy Spirit, the words of verse 30 stand in contrast. From among your own selves will arise. In other words, there will come those who, instead of made office bearers by the Holy Spirit, pull themselves up by their own bootlaces, are self-promoting, and in that self-promoting, then try to distort the truth by corruption, full distortion, or a partial distortion. And what are they seeking to do? Well, they are seeking to sow division and cause defections. And we read of this happening in the New Testament. One of the famous examples that we find is in the third letter of John and the whole case of Diotrephes. And there we are told that this man Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. There in 3 John verses 9 and 10. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. These are some of the difficult challenges that elders of the church have to face. Dangers from without the flock and dangers from within the flock. A distortion of the truth, a corruption of the truth, and then the endeavor to split a congregation by defections one way or another. Well, thirdly then, in this passage we see the implementation of Paul's application, verses 31 through 35. As Paul concludes his dialogue with the Ephesian elders, he's explicit once more about his main point. As he has said in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. Now he comes back. Therefore, be alert. Be alert. He gives the Ephesian elders, and by extension, present-day elders, four ways of remaining alert. They must recall, first of all, Paul's mission, verse 31. Remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Be awake, be vigilant, be watchful. I'm not sure whether the saying was original to Winston Churchill, but he certainly used it during the war. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. And so it is for a congregation that if we are to remain free of error, and if we are to remain free of troubles, then the eldership must labor away, as did Paul, night and day, admonishing everyone with tears. So Paul's mission. But then also verse 32, Paul's confidence. He's telling them to remain alert by recalling his mission and his confidence. The elder's confidence is not in himself or themselves, and it's not even in the example of the Apostle Paul, but it is, says the Apostle, in the word of God's grace. Now I commend you God, and I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's grace is sufficient for those who are called to this work, this glorious work of being an elder. With this grace, we may be built up. In other words, strengthened to do the work that we've been called to do. And it's also the basis, this grace is also the basis of the reward that is to come, the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, we do not have the Apostle Paul to come amongst us this evening and to commend us to the word of God's grace, but we do have a flock here, we do have a congregation. And as those who are called to the work of eldership, we need so much the people of God from day to day to be commending us to the word of God's grace, so that for your sakes and ultimately for the glory of God, we may be built up, so that we are enabled to do this work and to do this work well, and that we may have some reward for our labors in the day to come. Not financial or material rewards, but the rewards of seeing people converted, the rewards of seeing people maturing in the faith, the rewards of increasing godliness amongst the people of God. They must recall Paul's mission, Paul's confidence, but then Paul's integrity, verses 33 through 35. In planting the church in Ephesus, Paul proved he wasn't materially or financially motivated. And so, to prevent being a financial burden upon the poor people of Ephesus and this young fledgling church, he operated a bivocational ministry, admonishing people from day to day on the one hand and then making tents on the other. Now, this doesn't mean to say that it's wrong for those who minister the word to earn a living, for after all, in 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul draws upon the Old Testament principle, don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. But what he is saying is that those who lead and oversee in a spiritual way the ministry of the church should not be motivated by money. Or as the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter 5:2-3, the work of eldership and shepherding the flock should not be, quote unquote, for shameful gain. Well, we need to remember Paul's mission, the confidence we can have in the grace of God, Paul's integrity, being transparent with our finances, but finally also Paul's inspiration. Notice how verse 35 ends. We must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is a very interesting quote for this reason, that it's not found within the Gospels, but is evidently a statement that Jesus made, and a statement that is also summarized in various ways within the Gospel. But what Paul is saying here as he ends his address is that although he is calling upon these elders to imitate him, he is only calling them to imitate him because he in the first place has been imitating the Lord Jesus. Jesus wasn't too proud to receive. He received from the women who were around him. He received from the fellowship of the apostles. And yet, of course, he came most of all to give. And he found that it was more blessed to give than to receive. And those who are surely called to the eldership have understood this principle, that while we are thankful for what we receive as aids to the work of the spiritual oversight of the church, our overwhelming motivation is giving rather than receiving. So the address ends. And from Luke's words in verses 36 through 38, we'll come back to these again, we learn two things. Paul's secret. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. This was the secret of Paul's commitment. Praying for himself, paying careful attention to himself, and then praying for those with whom he labored, knowing that they wouldn't see his face again, and committing, no doubt, the Ephesian church to God in prayer. Because, after all, the churches that he had planted in Ephesus were not his churches, they were part of the church of Jesus Christ. And then Paul's reward. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. It's that sort of fellowship which is, in this life at any rate, the reward of the servants of God who are called to oversee in the Church of Christ. To know that for all the expenditure of effort and energy and tears and concerns and hours and industry, that those who are spiritually minded, recognizing not only the privileges of the call to spiritual leadership in the church, but also the responsibilities, respect the brothers for the sake of the head of the church. Well, may God follow these thoughts with his blessing, and may he be raising up in our midst a new generation of elders, but also of deacons, called of the Holy Spirit to serve self-sacrificially in the Church of Christ. And we pray more and more that it is for Christ's glory and not our own. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are moved by this address of the Apostle Paul, this farewell meeting with these Ephesian elders, thankful for what we can glean from that address, both from the example of the Apostle Paul, but also of his application of that example to those Ephesian elders. And we pray that you would follow your word with your blessing, and whatever our role, our service in the church, that you would bring this passage of your word home to us, so that if we are in the spiritual oversight of the church, we may be encouraged but also challenged. And if we are outside that office, Father, that we would be reminded to commend to the word of your grace those who serve in the office, and pray that together we would know joy and happiness in the flock, the church of God, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the church, because we thank you for him who is head of the church. And it is in his name that we ask your blessing to rest upon this word.